So we started looking at Proverbs 11:2 last week, the relation between humility and wisdom, and going to continue that this week. Ask the Lord's help as we dive into this text again. Father, we thank you for the union between your people and your Son. We thank you that every place that He goes, we go, that we are put in the place merely of following the Lord Jesus, and that His path, like ours, is a path of faith. We do pray that you would open up this for us this evening, if you will. Teach us yourself, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the text in Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. We wanted to focus on the second half of that. With the humble is wisdom. That humility is, for the believer, the place of learning. So last week we were looking at the source and content of humility, and then we want to move on to the moving parts, so to speak, of humility. So last week we looked at the wisdom that is from humility. We noted that pride is certainly central in sin. And that Satan's central sin is pride. But we don't think, I said last week, of the fact of the centrality of its opposite, which is humility. However, that is the case. We know that we need to avoid pride, but what does humility do as a central thing for us? I noted that humility is a difficult place for, may I say, all of us. The Lord Jesus, when he tells the parable of the Pharisee who is preening himself, albeit in prayer, with his humility, that he notes that he fasts twice in the week. Well, fasting is not merely a removal of food. Fasting is a humbling of oneself before God. As I say, it's not just I'm not eating. It's a chafing of yourself before God. It's an abasement of myself with relation to God. But here, the Pharisees is priding himself in his abasement. He's being proud of his humility. And so we find that humility is a difficult place. Humility I called it last week, catching lightning in a bottle. Humility is that place in which I got it, I don't got it. I got it, I don't got it. So what we find then, however, is there's great value in humility. And that's what this passage is saying to us. It says, with the humble, there's wisdom. And I'm extending that here, or taking it into pieces, by saying God himself teaches the humble. God teaches the humble. Psalm 25, verse 9 says that the humble, he guides in justice. The humble, he teaches. That well-known passage when the Lord Jesus himself invites the sinner. He says, come and learn from me, he says. Come and learn from me. Why and how? Well, because I'm meek and lowly. He says, come and be yoked up with me. Because I'm meek, and you'll find rest for your souls. The cardinal rule for the Christian life is that we go on as we began. There's no difference in the Christian life as there is in initial coming into the Christian life. I have to humble myself, as the Lord Jesus says, come and be yoked up with me. The only place of rest is to be yoked up with the humble one, the Lord Jesus. We rest in him, the humble one. And the onward movement in the Christian life looks exactly like coming in. We find that the Lord Jesus, who was the humble one, and we say, oh, that's where I want to be. I want to be with you. And we lean on Christ. We go on in the same fashion. We go on in the same fashion. So the nature then of the Christian life is learning with Christ. He teaches us by humbling us by the law, as we see in Romans chapter 7. He humbles us by his law. He kills us, in fact, by his law. And then we go on in that slain fashion, if you will. What is the nature of that going on? I noted last week that the going on is like we start, but in a personalized fashion. Paul notes that in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, you have to divest yourself of all of that which is old, he says, in Ephesians 4, 21 to 23. He says, have you heard the Lord Jesus? Did you hear him? Did he speak to you? That's the call of the gospel. He says, if indeed you heard him and have been taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, he says, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. So Christ, having spoken to a person, that hearing is life, it's salvation. That hearing continues to be life and salvation. But we can't just kind of say, well, I've heard, I'm fine. We're not fine. We have to continue to hear and continue to follow, in fact. Follow the Lord Jesus. And where does he go? He goes in righteousness and true holiness. Well, the problem is, of course, I'm not righteous or completely holy yet. I'm following the Lord Jesus. And I used the example last week of the basketball player who loves to play basketball but hasn't cinched up his shoes. And so he's getting all of these, he's getting blisters and he keeps turning his ankles. And that's the law in the Christian life. Once saved, the law is used properly. The believer's shoes are tied. The law was killing us prior to being saved. It ate us alive. Having been saved, the law is now our friend. It keeps us, in fact. It provides for us. It tells us that which God loves. And we find that we have hearts for that, although we have such great difficulty obeying. What is our relationship to that law? It was the same relationship that Christ had to that law. It's obedience by faith. It's obedience by faith. It's an actual doing by faith. Now, Christ's was perfect. Ours is, may I say, incredibly imperfect. Incredibly imperfect. But we have the law cinched up on our feet now, and it guides our pathway. We have been humbled by the law. And Christ only teaches those that he's humbled. Christ only teaches those that he's humbled. And he teaches it from his own humility. So that is the source of humility. This week I'd like to attempt to move a step forward with the content and benefits of humility and attempt to walk forward a couple of steps further. So here we are. And as I just stated, the believer makes no progress except by means of humility. Or, as I attempted to put a title to this first, point, pride pushes out learning. Pride pushes out learning. As the Lord Jesus summarized this Pharisee who was preening himself on his abasement, but he wasn't humble at all. But here's a publican who couldn't even kind of put couple of words together. All he could say was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, he went down to his house justified rather than the other one. He had in fact been humbled by a sight of his own sin. And then the Lord Jesus summarizes it. He says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled in the last day. In the last day. But the one who humbles himself as this publican, who knows who he is, he can't walk around his own sin. It's always in front of him. All but the Lord Jesus says, he will be exalted. He will be exalted. I mean, you say, well, what's the good of this breast beating? He says, the poor publican, all he can do is hit himself on his breast and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's certainly the way that we come into the Christian life. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. But that's how we go on. You call that gospel humility. But that is the way to real progress in the Christian life as well. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, we know we all have knowledge, he says. But knowledge makes arrogant, but love builds up. If anyone supposes he knows anything in the sense of knowing it in a complete fashion, he says, he's not yet been made to know as he ought to know. There is a humility before God that is real. And that is the only way, again, to real progress. That is so central that it is part of the statement of justification in Habakkuk. You know, that statement that the apostle uses for what is justification? The righteous one will live by his faith. Well, the prior statement, that's really all piece of it, says, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him. As for the proud one, his soul is not right with him. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Implying that the only one who is actually living by faith is the one who has this kind of humility that characterized the Lord Jesus. And with which we can walk with him. We ought not to expect that the real believer is the one who is full of confidence, not self-confidence at least. So pride pushes out learning. And if you're sitting here saying, well, I recognize to some extent now that I'm leaning on myself, but I don't know how to get out of that. Welcome to the club. I told you that humility is lightning in a bottle. And in some sense, as believers, we can tend to alternate between real humility and just ghastly pride. And to the extent that you know, if we're real believers, we have a side at times of real sin. And what's the central sin? That's pride. So we have some sight of our, it's not just, well, I did this ugly thing and that ugly thing. It's this self-dependence, this, you know, I'm so happy with who I am so much of the time. That's not humility, is it? But that's who we are. And we cannot just kind of stop being that just because we see it. If we can learn anything about the nature of sanctification, it's that point to it and name it doesn't stop it. That's true of every sin. You know, name it, claim it, theology is not real theology. It's some kind of a magic show. So because I sometimes can stand beside myself and say, I'm a giant in pride, okay, welcome to the club. That's who we are. But hopefully at other times, we're seeing and following the Lord Jesus. And the real humility that hopefully is there at other times, guess what? You probably don't see that. You probably don't see that. And that's one of the values at a certain point of reading Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He's very good at portraying the fact that believers do not see their own graces. They see other people's graces and wrought by the Spirit, and they see that those are beautiful and glorious, but they see them in others and have a hard time seeing them in themselves. So we do need to see the ugliness of pride, and that it pushes out the ability to actually be humble and just follow the Lord Jesus. That's what the Christian life is about. You know, we make much of, you know, the G word, graces. And of course, graces is what it's, you know, it's what it's about. But where do they come from? Following the Lord Jesus, obeying the Lord Jesus. There's nothing in that sense special about, you know, graces. If we see the Lord high and lifted up, and we see where the Lord Jesus has been and where he's calling me to be right now, follow. The believer follows. And by faith, there's, you know, faith. Faith operates in their sight, and then there's a step and a step. And somebody else will say, "Whoa, look at those graces." But to you and me, that's a, you know, I'm struggling. I'm having great difficulty obeying. Depends on your point of view. So the first point is pride pushes out learning. And I have 4 points here, and it's clear we're not going to get through 4 points. And the second is a willing humbling. A willing humbling. If humility is lightning in a bottle, it's also like every other exercise of grace, and I'll use it again. It's a real thing. we're speaking of the movement forward in Christian life looking like the entrance to the Christian life. When the Lord brings a sinner to the point of salvation, I'm not going to try to describe that any more clearly than that. But here's the gospel call. And here's Christ. What does the believer do? No, it's not a believer yet. What does this sinner do? He believes. Is that who performs that action? Is it Christ performs the action of believing? No. At that point, Christ is trustworthy, glorious, lovely. So he is trusted. That's faith. But it's an action of the sinner, not of God. It's nobody else's action but mine. And so, you know, if somebody comes to that point, you say, trust Christ. Let's not be hyper-Calvinist here and say, oh, somebody else is going to do it for me. No, it's an action of the sinner to trust Christ. Now, I'm saying that it's not some kind of analogy that the Christian life looks like coming into. It's exactly the same. My point here is that there is a true self-humbling. It happens, and it's exhorted to in the New Testament, both positively and negatively, if you will. Exodus 10:3, so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before? That's the negative side of that. The unbeliever just says, no. Right? No. On the positive side, 2 Chronicles 34:27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words. You remember that story? The word of the Lord was found in the rubbish in the temple. It was read to Josiah, and he tore his clothes. He just fell apart. He humbled himself. And then he goes to Huldah, the prophetess, and says, judgment is pronouncing. What's going to happen? And she says, because you humbled yourself. First Peter 5, and there are more in the New Testament. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. So, it's like, you know, catching a fly in the air, lightning in a bottle. Sometimes I'm you know, this proud oaf. And sometimes, well, you know, I see Christ and I'm kind of, clothe yourselves with humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Well, how can I do that? Well, here's a piece of that. Humility comes in relation to who God is. We're called on to, to abase ourselves in the presence of the Almighty God. It ought to be automatic in some sense. It ought to be a proper humbling because of who God is. We ought not to be stiff-necked and upright and chest out because of who God is. I'm the one who has been created as clay by Almighty God. I am not the, you know, the creator, I'm the created. Therefore, humility should happen in the presence of this God. That's what he's saying. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of, it's a relation thing. To the extent that I see God, as Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 6, I saw Jehovah high and lifted up. When I don't see Jehovah high and lifted up, I make myself high and lifted up. That's a principle. And to the extent that, I mean, we can look at that passage and beat ourselves up. But the command is still there. Humble yourselves. Now what do? I can meditate and pray on this relation that I'm ignoring in some sense with regard to my pride. And I can, in another sense, obey in a conscious manner toward the Lord as we are commanded. The Lord Jesus says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor. That's obedience. Now again, that I can be so proud of my humility, that can certainly occur. But if the question is where am I looking? If my Savior says, go here, in other words, go down. If I look at my going down, I will certainly be raised up. But if I look at the Savior, I will not. The key is to be following the Lord Jesus. To go on from here, I wanted to go into methods of learning, and I think that would be too much. Let's close this off. To end it probably just is probably extra humiliation or extra saying the same thing over, but it is certainly true that pride looks like humility, and that's what it's very easy to say I've made progress if I think that I've made progress in humility, I probably haven't. That's unfortunately the way of it. The Lord Jesus does say, that there is a conscious going down. It says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. How do I perform that action without being puffed up? How do I assume the position of servant without being the Pharisee and losing justification? By following the Lord Jesus. He never had a problem with that. He had been assigned, if you will, a low position by his Father. And he delighted in his Father. And so he stayed low. You and I, following the Lord Jesus, who was low, can be low. It will not be without difficulty. Will not be without difficulty. But it is a possible result following him. It is a possible result following him. So I would like next time to go on to essentially the method and content of learning, which is the ostensible object here. Method and content of learning from such a position. Because the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. The text says, with the humble is wisdom. Well, we don't want to be low for low's sake, do we? There is that which is our benefits. Put it that way. From being in that position, you know, the Apostle John had a benefit from thinking almost nothing of himself. Well, he got to be right next to the Lord Jesus. That's what you and I, in some sense, would like, wouldn't we? It's the benefits. The benefits. The Lord alone will look at that. Thanks for the blessing.